Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One quick announcement, non-sermon related, but the home study will begin again next week. As was announced last week, it'll be after PM services on Sunday, and then at 7 p.m. at our home on Tuesday. The topic of this will be the Holy Spirit. We're going to study the Holy Spirit for at least 5 months. If this is a topic that interests you and you'd still like to be a part, we still have room, and would be more than happy to have any others join us, but we're looking forward to that starting next week. There's no lesson to prepare for it. We'll do introductory materials next week, and then we'll give you a schedule of materials next week. So I just wanted to get that announcement out of the way. Last week we talked about what makes Christ special. Using an analogy of mine and Jessica's relationship after Brooklyn was born about how you get to know someone on another level, I went back and asked the question, what is it that makes Christ so special? And we went to Hebrews chapter 1, looked at the first three verses, and drew out seven different aspects of Christ that make Him unique. And for these reasons, then, we should look to Him, we should worship Him, we should serve Him, we should follow Him, we should be His disciples. The question that I would like to then pose this morning isn't so much of a question as so much as just a general idea. What I would like to do this morning is I would just like to introduce the concept of serving Christ. So this week and next week, and we'll change focus after next week, I would like for us to look at the 2018 theme of maturing and serving in Christ, coming from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and just basically introduce some ideas to get us thinking about both service and maturing then next week. And I'll have a specific question here in a minute, but really my purpose this morning is just to really get us to think about serving in Christ. So let's go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Our theme text for this year is going to come from really verses 11 through 16, but I would like to back up to verse 1 this morning and like for us to get a context of this text, all right? So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll make a couple notes as we go through. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. But to each one of us, the grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is where I want to stop and make a few observations about the text. You'll notice the theme of verse 1 down through verse 6. It's a theme of oneness. Actually, last week I used the method Grayson's been teaching us in the adult class about the inductive method, and I got some colored markers out of my whiteboard and marked up this text, and this jumped out to me like I had never seen before. What's interesting about this text is, verse 1 through 6, there's a focus on unity and oneness. You'll notice verse 3, there is the unity of the Spirit. Verse 2, there is one another in love. Verse 4, one body, one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord. Verse 6, one God. There's a oneness. There's a theme of unity and oneness in verse 1 through 6. But then in verse 7, but to each one of us, the grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here's what's interesting about the text. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, etc. But many gifts have been given according to the measure of Christ. So here's what Paul's going to do in the next few verses is. He is going to draw upon this foundational concept of oneness to then demonstrate the multiple gifts that Christ has given. What then, I pose the question, is the purpose of these gifts? Continue down with me to verse 8. Therefore he says, and this is quoting from the Old Testament, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to people. Now this, he ascended, what is it but that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? Again, I'm going to stop here for a second. Verse 8 down through verse 10, I'll let Andy deal with this when he gets to 1 Peter 3 in a few weeks. I have no earthly clue what these verses are talking about. I have some conjecture, but toward a definitive conclusion about what verse 8 through verse 10 is talking about, I have no earthly clue. Ask Andy when y'all get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So again, here's the point. Christ has given many gifts. The one Christ, the one Lord, who is the one God, has given many gifts. Why did he give these gifts? What then Paul is going to do in our theme verse for this year, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, is give an explanation of these many gifts. So again, here's Paul's argument. There's one Christ who has given many gifts. What then is the purpose of these gifts? Ephesians 4:11. Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and knit together, through which every joint supplies according to the working and measure of each individual part, makes the body increase to the building of itself in love. There's many answers to which we could give. Why did he give the gifts? But I'm going to focus on one from the text this morning. Again, here's the recognition. Christ gave gifts to people. He gave gifts. Now, some of these gifts, you'll look at verse 11. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Some of these were first century constructs, meaning that they were special gifts of the Spirit in the first century, such as the apostles. We no longer have an apostolic line, but there's other gifts that continue today. Gifts such as teaching and evangelizing and shepherding. Gifts that the Holy Spirit continues to give. What is the purpose of these gifts? Well, really, in one phrase, they're given to the work of serving. Why has Christ given gifts? It's to the work of serving. Again, look at verse 12. It has been given to the work of serving. Now, let me make a translational note here. Your translation may say to the work of ministry. That's the exact same word. The word ministry is really better defined as service. To us, we use ministry as a church term. But this word that is used in Ephesians 4:12, it's not a church term at all. It's just a very common noun referring to service. And so whenever you read of the idea of ministers, really all that means is servants. Well, here then is where we are. There's one Lord, one Christ, who has given many gifts, all for the purpose of serving. But here's my question. Why is service central to the gospel? Here, Paul makes the radical claim that he has given these gifts for the purpose of serving. Now, let's think through this a little bit. Whenever you give someone a gift, do you normally give it with the recognition they're going to use it for service? Probably not. Probably not, right? I'll give you just an example of this. Whenever you give someone a gift, you expect them to use it, right? So, my assembly, I've had much help with my wardrobe since I've been here. This tie was a gift from Nareda and Graciela a few months ago, and this shirt was a gift from my wife not long after that. Did they really give that with the expectation that I would use that to serve them? Probably not, right? Well, whenever Christmas this year, my sister gave me a new grilling set. Did she give that to me with the expectation that I'm going to have her and her fiance over and fix them dinner? Probably not. We don't give gifts with this in mind. But Christ has given gifts for the purpose and with the expectation of service. Why then is service central to the gospel? The gifts that he has given are all spiritual gifts, are to the purpose of serving. Every gift that Christ has given should be with the outcome of service. Why is service central to the gospel? I'm going to offer two reasons this morning. Number one, it is because we have a serving Savior. If you'll turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, please. The first reason I would offer that service is central to the gospel plan is that service was the central action of Jesus Christ. Now, as you're turning to this passage with me, it makes sense, I think, a little bit, doesn't it? Because as you get to know someone better, I'm going to go back to my illustration from last week. As Jessica and I fell in love again after Brooklyn was born, it initiated in each of us a renewed aspect and a desire of service to one another. As we come to know Christ better, it will make us be more desirous of serving Him. Why? Because it is in the very nature of Christ. It is because the central action of Jesus Christ was service. Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one to your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those who have been prepared by the Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must first be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Why did Christ come? Christ came to serve. What was the central mission of Jesus Christ? It was to serve. I would recommend that it is this action of Christ, perhaps above all others, that makes him so unique from all other false gods of this earth. Every god that man has ever made has been a selfish, greedy, loathsome God to whom you bring gifts, to whom you sacrifice your children, to whom you sacrifice everything of this life. But what does this God ever do in return? Nothing. The Roman gods, if you read Roman mythology, were cruel, vindictive, greedy beings. The Greek gods were no better. They were greedy beings. What, however, is the very nature of Jesus Christ? The one true God, Jesus Christ, is a God of service. He is the God of service. What is the central action then of Jesus Christ? It's service. It's service. And I would like to then pose this question: what's the outcome of his service? What did the service of Christ bring? Well, again, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What then did Jesus Christ do? Christ gave his own life in the greatest act of service that has ever been accomplished for the purpose of salvation, for the purpose of saving sinners from the transgressions in which they were lost and from taking a people who were dead in sin and making them alive together with him. That is why Jesus Christ served. Ultimately, through his service, he established the body. That's what Christ has done. Through his service, Christ has established the body of Jesus Christ. Why then, number one, is service so central to the gospel plan? Why are gifts given for the purpose of service? Why is service the central concept of the Christian life? Because we have a serving Savior. To come to know Christ is to come to know a servant. What do we become when we behold the cross of Jesus Christ? We become a servant. Whenever we stop and consider the depths of Calvary, whenever we stop and consider the true heights of the cross, whenever we stop and consider the ultimate ends of the cross of Christ, we will come to understand that we have a serving Savior. We have a serving Lord. Jesus is the epitome of the servant. Number two, not only do we have a serving Christ, a serving Savior, but also service is the central means of growth in the Christian life. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints to the work of serving. Now, I want to stop there before we continue. Whenever Ephesians 4:12 says that this has been given to the work of serving, let's talk quite practically. What does this mean? What this means is they're not given for me, they're given for others. They're not given so that I can be self-serving. They're given so that I can serve others. Ultimately, then, what it means is I need to use my gifts for the purpose of others, and I need to put others before myself, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus put our lives before Him, and thus He went to the cross. What then should be the goal of the shepherds in verse 11? Well, He gave the work of shepherds to the work of serving. Why then do Randy, and Kirby do the work of shepherding? I can guarantee you it's not for them. I can guarantee you it's not for them. It's for the purpose of us. It's for the purpose of putting others before themselves. Why should the work of teaching? It's not so that we can be self-exalted in our teaching, but it's rather so that we can put others before our own needs. Every gift needs to follow the pattern of Christ, putting others before myself. That's the very action of service. But why then has it been given? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up. Let me make one note. I'm going to make a parenthetical thought real quick. Translations are whacked out on verse 12. Some will say to equip the saints for the work of serving. That word there, equip, is the same word perfecting. It's just different translations. So if you're losing me a little bit at verse 12, it's just a bad translation. A better way to think that it was to the perfecting of the saints. So verse 12, to the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ. Why then have spiritual gifts been given? Gifts have been given to the building up of the body of Christ. What then is the very work of service? It is the building up of the body of Christ until, verse 13, we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll go and give you a forecast of next week. Maturing is possible only through the work of service. If you want to understand how to mature in Christ, you first have to understand the imperative of serving in Christ. If you have any desire to grow in Christ, you first must master the discipline of serving in Christ. Service is the very means of growth. Service is the very means of maturing. Service is the very means of increasing in Jesus Christ. All of this has been given to the building up of the body of Christ. What then is the outcome of our service? Ephesians 4:12 tells us we are to build up the body. So brethren, you'll see where we are. Through the very work of Jesus Christ, through His spiritual service, He established the body. Through our spiritual service, we are to build up the body. We are to build up the body. Now, let's get practical real quick. Throughout this year, I'm going to give various recommendations and various applications of service. Try to get more concrete in what this means. But let me use just two quick illustrations to hopefully make this concept a bit more concrete. Whenever we ultimately do the work of Christ, we're going to be doing the work of service. We need to be thinking, how can I serve others? How can I help others? How can I build others up? And I've come to learn from the example of so many servants here of how to do that. We need a mindset of service. Illustration number one. Lois, I'm guessing, is sick this morning, so I'll call her out. You can apologize to her later, Otis. Lois called me, I think it was Thursday of last week, and she'd been to see the Milners. And she was telling me about how the visit had went, and she said, "Now, Ryan, I think I'm going to try to go see them next week, weather permitting. But if I do, I'm probably going to take them a book and maybe an adult coloring book just to keep their mind entertained, because you know whenever you're there, there's nothing to do, and you need something to do." What a great idea. I had never thought of that before. Whenever someone has to be in a rehabilitation center, and some of you know this, it is boring to the max. What do you do but all day but watch paint dry? I mean, there's nothing to do. Yeah, you may have a rehab appointment at some point during the day or physical therapy some point during the day, but you need something to do. Lois, who has the heart of a servant, gave me the idea, take them a book. Take them something to do. You know, rather than taking them food, which they probably don't need, yes, it's a nice thought, give them something they actually need. Think of what they need and then serve them in that way. I thought that was such a wonderful thought. I had never in my life thought of that before. It's so simple. But brethren, that's the heart of a servant. Someone who takes her time and could easily have been home enjoying herself, but goes out and helps someone else. Someone who takes one of her own books and gives it to someone else so that they can enjoy it and that they can learn from it. Someone who takes her own time, her own gas money, and her own efforts and gives it to someone else. That's the work of serving. And brethren, that is the heart that each of us need. Just as Jesus Christ followed in the example of service, we likewise need to follow in the example of service. You remember last year, I think it was in November of last year, I posed the paradox of service. How do you serve a God who cannot be served? That sermon came from Acts 17, 22 through 25. The way that you serve a God who cannot be served is that you serve one another. God, there is nothing we can do to ultimately ever add to His increase or ever add to His bounty or ultimately to increase His glory, but we are to serve Him by serving others. Illustration number two. And this is where I'm going to get preachy for a second. We need to have the hearts of a servant as our shepherds consider our PM service time. Our shepherds, I think it was about a month or so ago, were talking and recognized that there are some of our members who are not able to come to our second service. And there's even more so who have told them they would love to be a part of the afterward activities, the Bible studies, the fellowship opportunities, but simply because of the hour, they're not able to. And so the shepherds did some talking, and they thought, well, let's just take it before the congregation, and let's just reconsider whether or not we should move our PM service time. Number one, they will not tell you this, but I will tell you for them, they are not doing this for them. They are doing this out of a motivation of service. They meet every single Sunday afternoon, and we've already talked about this. The three of them and also the four of us on some Sundays will have to find another night out of our week away from our families so that we can find a time to meet, and each of them will have to find another night or another time out of their schedules so that they can find a time to meet. They're not doing it for them. They're doing it for y'all. They're doing it as an act of service. For us then, what is going to be our mindset as the shepherds go about making this decision? I will say I found it interesting how many of those papers were turned in last week. Everybody has an opinion about it. Everyone has a different view about it. And some of us are getting perhaps too heated about it. But brethren, let me tell you, I think the mindset of Christ that we need to have. Even if it's a bit more inconvenient for me, if they decide to make our service time a bit earlier, or they decide to change it to another time, if that is going to help out my brethren and that is going to help them out, I will be a servant and I will do what is best for my brothers and sisters and not what's best for myself. That's what they're doing in this decision. It's not for any of the three of them. But they're doing it because they recognize we have members of our flock who it would help out immensely to change service times. How many of us are already getting up in arms about, well, it's going to be inconvenient for me. We've always had it this time. I like it at this time. I get my Sunday afternoon nap at this time. I have my schedule at this time. I go get my laundry done at this time, whatever it is. Brethren, as a preacher, I'm going to tell you, it's not about you. As a Christian, it's not about you. It's about others. Have this, I'm going to quote from Philippians 2 that we'll go to in a minute. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also that in Christ Jesus. Put others before ourselves. And so I'll tell the shepherds. I have an opinion about it. I'm going to keep that opinion to myself and to them. They know my opinion of the matter. I'm not going to share it with y'all. But let's say, for example, that they decide to move it to 2 p.m. I'm using a hypothetical example, okay? Let's say they just do it at 2 p.m. Well, 2 p.m. would be about the time that probably little girl's going to be a bit fussy, and probably about the time that she'd need a good afternoon nap, and it's going to be a bit more inconvenient for me and Jessica. They don't even care about my daughter. You know, if they really cared about my family, if they really cared about me a bit more, they would not have put this service time when my daughter needed a nap. They don't care about me. It's all about themselves. That is not the heart of a servant. That is not the words of a servant. That is the words of a selfish, greedy individual. God forbid any of those words or any of those intentions or any of those motivations come from us, brethren. We should be better than that. But hypothetically, and this isn't the case, our schedule is much different from that, but hypothetically, 2 p.m., it's a bit more inconvenient. Wonderful. There's brothers and sisters that are going to be able to make it to our service times. They'll be able to make it to our studies. That'll be a lot more convenient for them. And so I'm going to have a heart of a servant, and I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I'm going to do what's best for them. Let us not fall into sin. Satan wants us to be all concerned about ourselves. I wonder, whenever we turned in our sheets, how many of y'all, whenever you were to rank them, had someone else in mind whenever you filled it out versus you had your own schedule in mind? Well, this is what I want. I want a 3 p.m. because that would just be perfect for me. Versus, you know what? Realistically, I know this congregation well enough to know 3 p.m. may be a bit more inconvenient for me, but I'm going to do 3 p.m. because as a heart of a servant, I know that's going to help the congregation more. Whenever we filled out those sheets, what was our first inclination? To just put down our own personal preferences because what's convenient to us, or to put down what we knew was going to be best for the congregation as a whole and have the heart of a servant? I'm going to stop beating a dead horse, but brethren, we need to have the heart of a servant. There had better be no grumbling. There had better be no moaning. There had better be no complaining. There had better be no naysaying. We had better have the heart of a servant like our godly shepherds who are giving up of their own time to even consider this for us, that they may serve us. Why are they doing it? Because as 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, they are patterning themselves after the chief shepherd, say that 5 times fast, after the chief shepherd who gave his life as a ransom for many. The chief shepherd gave up his life in the work of service. Our shepherds are giving up their time in the work of service. Let each of us give up our time, give up our convenience, give up our own pleasures for the work of service. What then do we need to do? We need to be about the work of serving. We must not be about our own good, our own pleasure, our own desires, but we must be disciples of Christ who are patterned after service, whose very lives are given to the work of service. So now let's recognize where we are in conclusion. Service is so critical to the gospel because service both established in the life of Jesus Christ and builds up in our own lives the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? The very body of Christ, the church of God, was established and is built up not by selfishness, not by greed, not by self-indignation, but by service. What then do we need to do? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 together. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, excuse me. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What do we need to do? Verse 5. We need to have this mind in ourselves, Which mind? Verse 7, the mind of the servant, Jesus Christ. As service both establishes and builds up the very body of Jesus Christ, let us have a mindset of service. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. There are few men in our country of the 20th century who were as remarkable as Dr. King. Dr. King was an exemplary man in so many ways. One quote from him that I love: everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Service is not driven by subject-verb agreements, although, Jerry, we'd love for it to be, wouldn't we? It's not driven by getting a doctorate. It's driven by having a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. Let's follow Dr. King's words, and let's follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, and let us be servants. Get out your songbooks, please. I'm going to change focus for the invitation this morning. I don't know if y'all saw the news last night, but there was a false missile warning that went off in Hawaii yesterday. Some of you I see shaking your heads heard about it. Yesterday afternoon in the state of Hawaii, there was a statewide alert that was sounded, and essentially every phone, every television screen was given a bleep warning that a missile is coming, seek shelter. Could you imagine? With everything in the news recently about North Korea, you receive an alert on your phone or on your television: a missile is coming, seek shelter. Some of the stories that I read, some of them were heartbreaking. I read of one, for example, one young family, this one touches a chord with me, a husband and wife who'd taken their young child to Hawaii for a family vacation. Child, I think, was about 5. And they're on vacation. They don't know what to do. The hotel evacuates them, takes them out to the street. The husband and wife are trying to figure out, what do we say to one another? They reaffirm their love for their child because they don't know if they're going to make it through the afternoon. I could not imagine. 38 minutes later, they get another alert on their phone. False warning, no missile coming. The governor of Hawaii claimed that it was some worker who hit the wrong button. I'm not buying it personally. But regardless of whatever mistake caused that event, for 38 whole minutes in the state of Hawaii, my parents' favorite state in the Union, to which I would love to go one day, but a tropical paradise, you get an alert that your life may end because a missile is coming. What would you do? When I was first reading this on my phone yesterday, I got sick. I mean, literally, I got sick at my stomach, thinking of the thousands of people who yesterday thought they were going to die from a nuclear missile for 38 minutes. My sermon this morning's been a bit longer. It's been around 40 minutes. For that whole time, you could have thought you were going to die. Never make it back home. Never see your loved ones again. But die in a great fire of nuclear waste. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing. There's a fountain free.